All right, good morning, Calvary. As you can tell, I have a little bit of a raspy voice. I lost my voice completely on Thursday, but I have no lack of enthusiasm to be here this morning. We are celebrating 135 years of being a church in the Front Range this month. In a few weeks, we're going to be able to catalog many of the things that we've seen God do through Calvary over 135 years. The Erie campus is part of that. The Thornton campus is part of that. In 135 years, we have launched churches all over the Front Range. We've helped launch churches internationally, raise up leaders, fill those churches with great ministry leaders. And we look forward to celebrating God's faithfulness to us. 135 years, many church multiplications, plants, campuses, locally, internationally, and never experiencing a single church split or division. How amazing is that? Now, the reason we clap is not because we did it. We recognize that's God. That is only God's faithfulness and grace to us. And so in the month of August, we're asking, okay, well, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to his faithfulness faithfully? So we're going to begin here today in Matthew chapter 22. If you have your Bibles with you, go to Matthew chapter 22. All right, I'm a little bit embarrassed to admit this, so don't tell anybody. But one of the things I love are top 10 lists. It's like clickbait for me, and I don't even care what the subject is. If I see some sort of list that someone has cataloged of the top 10 electric vehicles of 2024, I don't even drive an EV. I want to know the top 10 songs of the 90s, fashion of the 2020s. I want to know. When I see a list of 100 of the greatest films of all time, 20 of the best books ever written, I'm interested. Even when it comes down to lists as silly as the top 10 cereals at the local store. And we all know it's Grape Nuts. Number one, Grape Nuts. If you have no idea what Grape Nuts is, that's okay. That means you never ate breakfast at your grandparents' house like I did. But I love top 10 lists, and I love when they're top 5, top 100. This last week, I was in California with my family, visiting our family, and Zach Thompson, who is the campus pastor of Thornton, and I love tacos, and I saw this article printed in Southern California that said 101 best taco stands in Southern California, and I sent it to him, and his response was, why is there only 101? Like, I love it. And the reason I love top 10 lists is because there's a little bit of controversy. It's because I have my top 10 that I would bring, and I want to see if those top 10 made it on their top 10 list. So if I see a top 10 list that says top X number of beaches in America, I want to say, well, I know what those are. I want to see if you know what they are. And then I look at the list and realize, you don't know anything. Are you serious? These are not the best beaches in America. I know the best beaches in America. And there's a bit of a controversy of what would be the top 10, especially in that top slot. What is the best of that top? Now, if I were to ask you, give me your top 3 all-time favorite movies. Like, oh, there's so many good ones to choose from. It'd be hard to make a list. If I were to ask you, give me your top 3 books of all time, you might say, oh, that's easy. I've only read 3 books. No big deal. But there are so many good ones. Because of the vast volume of what has been produced and the quality of these things, it's hard to narrow it down. What if I were to ask you this? What is the top 10 verses in the Bible? You're like, it's all God's word, right? I mean, it's all spoken by God. It's for my life. How could I narrow down the entire Bible to only 10 verses? What if I ask you this? Okay, not 10, just give me the greatest. Of all the things that God has commanded, give me the greatest commandment. Is that even possible? That's the question that Jesus has asked. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, we see that there are many people that are coming to ask questions of Jesus to trap him, to try to cause some division. And if you're going to try to create a top 10 list, the greatest hits of what God has said, here's a great way to cause some division. And so they've come to ask questions to trap Jesus. And we're going to start in verse 34. It says, but when the Pharisees, that's a group of religious leaders, heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, another group of religious leaders that don't get along about anything. The only thing that they agree about is that they both hate Jesus. So now they have come, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer. Lawyers are good at asking questions, aren't they? If a lawyer ever asks you a question, seek counsel immediately. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? God has said many things about many things. Tell us, of all the greatest hits, what's number one on the charts? Do you think you could even answer that question? I wouldn't even know really where to start. I think, oh my goodness, of all the things that God has said, Jesus doesn't miss a beat. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second, I know you didn't ask for a second, but I'll give you two, is like it, meaning it's inseparable from it. It's connected directly to it. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends or hangs all the law and the prophets. The entire Old Testament hangs on these two commands. What Jesus does, he goes immediately to Deuteronomy 6, a famous passage referred to as the Shema. They would pray this daily. It's to be reminded of who they are as the people of God. This is what God gave them as they came out of slavery into the land of promise to identify them as a people. This is the starting place. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, Moses says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. He says, God wants you to know this so that it will go well with you in the land, that it will go well with your families, and it will go well with the generations to come to follow this. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. There's not many gods out there. There is one singular God, and he is your God. Hear this, know this, pay attention to this. There is one God, and he is your God. And here's the command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. What's the greatest command, Jesus? Easy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He is your Lord, and you are to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with everything you have, you are to love him. Now this, when I was reading it this week and just thinking about teaching it, it just smacked me right in the face. That all these religious leaders come to Jesus and ask him, give us the greatest command. And when you think of the word command, what are you thinking? You're thinking authority, subjects. You're thinking about service, duty. What is the command? And Jesus says, you know what the command is? It's love. The foundational characteristic of our Christian faith is love. The greatest is love. There's faith, absolutely. There's hope. Oh, give me some. And the greatest of these is love. What is the greatest commandment? That you would love. Oh, man, that's the essence of our faith, absolutely. Is that we would be loving. And then he directs it in the appropriate object to our love, is God himself. Is that you would love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's a lot of commentary on, well, what does he mean by mind? What does he mean by heart? What do you mean by soul? What do you mean by strength? What parts of the person is this? And that's kind of a fun exercise to think, okay, mind might be your attention, logic, what you're doing in work. What is your heart, your affections, your emotions? What do you love? Your soul. That's like your identity, your true being. When God created humanity and he breathed the breath of life into them, it says that he became a soul. Like your being that is in this life and the life to come is your identity, your soul. That's fun exercise, but that's not the point. What's the point? The point is all that you are is to love God. Like, we want to know, what, how do we break it apart? What parts of our life do we love God? And he says, no, that's not the point. Your whole life is to love God. With everything that you are, the whole totality of who you are as a woman, as a man, you are to love God. It means you want to love God at work. Absolutely. Where you play sports. Absolutely. In your dinner table, in your neighborhood, on vacation. Absolutely. That means I'm interested in how do I love God in my finances, in my future, in my dreams, in my ambitions, in my successes, in my defeats. How do I love God? How do I love God in my identity, in my sexuality, and all of it, everything about me? I want to give it to God. That doesn't mean to love God. It means to love God's ways and to want God's will. That's what it is. When you love someone, you're like, I love the ways of you, and I love your will in my life. I want your ways and your will to be directing me. That's what it means to love God. Here's David, the psalmist, in the midst of a lot of trouble. He doesn't write this when everything's good. He writes this when it seems like everything's going wrong. And just listen to this psalm. It's like just poetry of love for God. He just writes this. Just listen to his heart as though he's writing it to his lover. Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love, that's faithfulness, because of your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift my hands. My soul will be satisfied. That's David talking about his love for God in his time of trouble. He loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, if we choose not to love God, you will find another lover. For we as human beings are made to love and be loved. We cannot exist without loving and being loved. And so if we reject God as our lover, say, God, I don't love you, I don't want you, it means we gotta find another object. And Romans tells us this is a bad move. Because when we reject God, God hands us over to ourselves. And when he hands us over to ourselves, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength get busted up, and we love all the wrong things. And we start causing a lot of pain and hurt to try to get love. And then we give love to all the wrong places and we get brokenness back. In fact, what ends up happening is we really just love ourselves. Paul warns of this happening at the end of the age. I think it's a description of even the world we live in. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is speaking to a young pastor who's seeing his congregation struggle with the world around him. And he says, understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of selfies. Lovers of self. Man, totally read that wrong. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous and without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Like in the end, people are going to love themselves, love money, what it can do for them, and love pleasure, how they can feel better. And you say, that's the world I'm living in. And when we ultimately love ourselves, when we make ourselves as the ultimate affection of our loves, well then, I give permission to use and abuse anyone else in the pursuit of getting what I want. When we love ourselves as the ultimate affection. We are giving ourselves permission to use and abuse others to get what we want. That's where all this comes from. Slander. It's like, oh man, I knock you down a notch, build myself up. Covetousness. It's like, man, why do you get that? I want that. Deceit. That's only a lie. I'm just going to protect myself. All of these actions here, even murder itself, is self-love. You guys, see, this is what happens when we abandon love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And say, I don't want anything to do with that. God says, okay, all the other lovers are bad. Even you, as an object of your love, will misuse this affection that I've given you. And so God doesn't want that. God does not want us to misuse other people, abuse other people. He wants us, what's the title of the second commandment? To love others. This is why the second commandment is so tied to the first commandment. The first commandment, love God, absolutely. That's our vertical love in our life, and that has horizontal implications. In fact, it's been said, it's really impossible for me to see your love for God. Like, it's invisible to me. And so the ways in which your invisible love of God becomes visible is to observe how you love other people. The ways in which your invisible love of God becomes visible to us, to the world around you, is the way in which you love other people. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 22. Water break. Matthew 22. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You can't separate these two. It's not like you get to choose to do one and not the other. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it's like, wait, how am I supposed to love them? As you love yourself. Everyone in this room loves yourself. If you're hungry, what are you gonna do? You're gonna feed yourself. If you're naked, you're gonna clothe yourself. You're gonna shelter yourself. You love you, and that's a good thing, properly placed. But what Jesus is saying here is, with all of that energies, enthusiasm, passion, to get what you want, to be clothed, to be fed, to be safe, to be successful, to win, to be healthy, to see your kids prosper, with that same enthusiasm and love you have for yourself, root for your neighbor. Like, want them to have it as much as you have it. Have them be healthy. Have them be happy. Have them be successful. See them winning in life. You see them unclothed. I want them to be clothed because I want to be clothed. I see myself in you. Now, let me just ask you, you think that's possible? That's ridiculous. Like, I don't know how your heart goes, but mine sometimes, when I hear of people's successes, victories, great vacations, it's like, hey, Thomas, I want to tell you, she got the promotion. The kids got accepted into their schools of their dream. We're pregnant. It's like, yay. Why am I so bummed that's happening for you? Have you ever felt that? So is this even possible? Well, here's the thing. It's not possible for you to do it out of the reservoir of your love. That's why it's the second commandment. You can only do this out of the reservoir in which God fills you up with being intimately connected to him. That's why love God is first. You love God, he returns that love tenfold, a hundredfold, a thousandfold into your life. He loves you. And then from experiencing that kind of love, oh man, I can give that love out. In fact, when I become less loving, I notice that my relationship with God is out of priority. When I become less loving with neighbors, with friends, with family, I know that something's amiss with me and God. Let me show you why I know that. This is 1 John chapter 20. 1 John 4. Seven through 20. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Where are we going to get this love that we're going to love our neighbor as we love ourselves? It's from God. It's not from you. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Like, you can't do this unless you've been born of God, been brought into God's family, and have a whole new heart given to you. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It doesn't say God is loving. No, God is love. That's what love is. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest, visible, known among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the means of forgiveness of our sins. Like, that was what was made known. You want to know what love looks like? You look right at Jesus. That is the visible love of God for us, made known to forgive us of our sins. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. How are people going to see the invisible God? They're going to see it as we love. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. That's the source of this love, is his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if you want this love in your life, this is how you get it. If you want that new heart in your life to love this way, this is how you get it. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, and he will put his Spirit of love in you, to love people in your life that you never thought were possible, and to put the love of God on display wherever you live. That's how you get it. Confess Jesus as Lord. So we have come to know and believe that love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Do you see this love relationship that's happening? By this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. The love of Christ casts out any fear of being in front of God and being judged, for we belong to him. There's no fear in us, for we belong to him. And here is verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Get that? There's no way for me to love God or even love others except that he first loved us. He first loved you. So this is a response. God, you've been faithful to me. How would I be faithful to you? Love God and love others. That's our faithful response. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's a lie for you to say, I love God, and mistreat your neighbors. It's a lie to say, I love God, and mistreat your family. They have to come together. And so if they're not happening, if your love horizontally is not happening, check your love for God. Have I been connected to the source of love? Now, here up on the wall, you have a mission statement. We didn't make this up. This is what we're trying to do, trying to be, what God has called us, building Christ-centered communities of people fully devoted to doing two things: to love God and love others. And so the expo is an opportunity for you to jump into a community that's trying to faithfully follow the greatest commandment and the second, which is like it, to love God and love others. And so this is not a place that you just attend on the weekends. This is a place we want you to belong, to be connected in community, to serve in community, to serve one another with the gifts that God has given you, that we might love God and love others, and in so doing, put on display who Jesus Christ is to the community and world around us. Imagine if a people could take this mantle on them. Our world needs this. Our world needs to see a community of men and women, young and old, loving God and loving others with a love they've never tasted. That they would be enraptured by it and come to know the love of Jesus Christ. All right, let's stand up. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll head out to the expo. Father, we give you thanks for all of your faithfulness in our life, and we pray that you would draw us in to your love, and that through receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior, from the reservoir of love that he provides, may it spring out of us to those that we live with. Father, we pray that you would now direct conversations to bring people who have been on the fringes, on the edges, into community. Father, I pray for those who have these great gifts of service or are not deploying them here. May you, Lord, just show them your spot, that we would do this together. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.